The following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
All right. Well, today we are launching a brand new series, Change Your World in 52 Days. This is not a 52-day series. That's just going to be a four-week series. But we're going to teach you some great principles. If you have your Bibles or your smart device, you can go ahead and open them to the book of Nehemiah. It's okay if you want to go to the table of contents. Nehemiah is a hard book to find. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to page 572. At least that's the page it is in my Bible. If that'll at least get you close, you can turn there. I really believe in this series that we're going to be going through. In fact, I was so excited. I'm excited every week to speak, but I was especially excited to speak this week. I believe that God really wants to stir something inside each and in every one of us to make a difference. And if you apply the principles that we're going to learn, the world around you will change. And so I'd like to just start as an opening statement here. For those of you that are here this morning, and you are the best of the best, you are the brightest of the bright. You are the best looking. If you were voted most likely to succeed, if you were the head cheerleader or the star athlete, I want you to know this morning that God can still use you. All right? It's just that so often God specializes in using ordinary people. So why don't you, if you've got someone sitting next to you, why don't you turn to someone next to you and say, I'm so glad that you are better looking and smarter than me. All right, go ahead. Tell the person on either side of you that. All right. Don't lie in church, all right? In fact, that really is the driving force of the story of Nehemiah that we're going to look at today. And so who is Nehemiah? I'll just give you a little bit of foundation here. Let me start with who Nehemiah wasn't. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not a king. He was not a warrior. He was a cupbearer to the king. And so you might wonder, well, what exactly is a cupbearer? A cupbearer was the guy that had the job of tasting the wine before the king would drink it. Now some of you, you're starting to hear this, you're getting excited inside. Wow, I want to be a cupbearer. Where can I sign up for this job? It sounds like a sweet gig. The problem is, the reason that this job existed was in case somebody tried to poison the king, the cupbearer would die instead of the king. So it was a cool job if you like to drink wine, unless someone tried to poison the king. How many of you know that's one job that you do not want a bad day at the office, right? Okay. So Nehemiah was really he was a glorified butler. Nehemiah was a servant. He was an ordinary guy who heard about something that bothered him very deeply. And God raised him up and was able to change the world in 52 days. And so we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says this: these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. I was at the fortress of Susa. And some of you are saying, well, what is Kislev? We don't have that in our calendar. Well, it would have basically been the equivalent to our November or December. This was written in the year 444 BC, over 400 years before the birth of Christ. And Susa was actually located in what we know today as modern-day Iran. Verse 2, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, I'd like to give you some additional context of what was going on at the time of this story. The walls of Jerusalem, they had been destroyed and they had been down for 140 years. And this was a tremendous embarrassment to the people of God. Not only was it embarrassing, but it left them extremely vulnerable to outside attacks. And so the people of God, they were depressed. They felt like they had no hope. People would just come by and little army parties would come by and just pick on them. They didn't have any defense. They thought, life is never going to get better. The walls of our city are broken down. We're the butt of all the jokes. We are a laughing stock. Now, how did that happen? If you study the Old Testament, God had told the Jewish people, he said, if you obey me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, there will be consequences. And all through the Old Testament, you can see them, obeying God and blessing, and then disobeying, and then cursing. And this cycle just repeated over and over again. And sure enough, at this point, their hearts had drifted far away from God, and they began to worship these false gods and idols. And they started performing all sorts of evil sacrifices and rituals that were displeasing to God. And so God finally said, I've had enough. I've given you so many chances, there will now be a consequence for your disobedience. And as we discussed actually in last series, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and they literally wiped out the city and the people. They destroyed the temple, their place of worship. They tore down the walls. They took the people into captivity. Well, what happened is some years later, Persia became the dominant world power. And when that happened, they allowed some of the Jewish people to return back to their homeland. And a few of those people, just a remnant of that group that left, they did their best at trying to rebuild the temple. It was nothing like the majestic structure that it was before, but it was the best that they could do so that they could resume the worship of Jehovah. But the city walls at this point are still torn down. And like I said, in those days, a city without walls would leave you as a very easy target for outside attacks. And it was humiliating to these proud people. These people that had seen the provision and the blessing of God on their lives, they were the apple of God's eye. And so the whole nation is distraught until one man, a cupbearer, a servant, an ordinary guy had what I call a Popeye moment. Now, how many of you here would be honest enough to say that you know who Popeye is? Raise your hands. All right, I think there's going to be a picture there behind me. If you don't know, Popeye was a cartoon character whose arms were bigger than his thighs. And he had this arch enemy named Brutus, right? How many of you remember Brutus, right? And Brutus would always, just antagonize Popeye and he would try to steal his girl, Olive Oil. And Popeye had this famous phrase, and he'd say, "That's all I can stands, I can't stands no more," right? And so Popeye would take his spinach somehow and he'd squeeze it and it would fly up in the air and he'd gulp it down and then he'd go and his arms would get even bigger and he'd just go lay a whooping on Brutus. Like, how many of you remember Saturday morning cartoons? Amen. Some of you are really excited now, right? And that's what Nehemiah is going to do. He's going to hear about the broken down walls and the tragic condition of his people. And he's going to have a Popeye moment. That's all I can stand. I can't stand to watch this. And we're going to see as God takes this very ordinary guy who draws a line in the sand and says, not on my watch. This is not okay. Somebody has got to do something about this, and it might as well be me. And I want to show you three principles this morning of how God can use you as an ordinary person to be an extraordinary world changer. The first thing, if you're taking notes, this is the first blank in your service guide, you can follow along with us, is that ordinary world changers are people who will sit down to cry. Ordinary world changers sit down to cry. It's what Nehemiah did in verse 4 of chapter 1. It says this, when I heard this, what did he heard? What we just read. When he heard what was going on in his homeland, I sat down and I wept. Nehemiah did the very same thing that Jesus did as he approached Jerusalem from up on a hill. And looking down, Jesus saw as they had turned the temple into a marketplace. Jesus was overwhelmed and he was overcome with grief to the point that he broke down and he wept. And Jesus looked at the people and he said, these people don't have a spiritual leader. And as emotion overtook him, he cried, he said, there's all of these sheep that are in need of a shepherd. And when Nehemiah, when he heard about the condition of his homeland, this was no little, just a little tear, a little sniffle. This was a full-blown ugly cry. How many of you know like the full-blown ugly cry, right? If you're a lady, right, and you have the full-blown ugly cry and you're wearing makeup, you know, like makeup is running down your face, you know, you got the raccoon eyes and snot's flying out of your nose, right? This was the full-blown ugly cry. He was so overwhelmed with emotion that he got down and sat down and he just sobbed. He just wept. Now what's interesting is he wept not for himself. Many of us, when we have the ugly cry, we're crying how we're hurt. But Nehemiah cried this way for somebody else. And what's interesting here is Susa, where Nehemiah was stationed, was 1,000 miles away from these broken down walls. There was no mass transportation. There was no Southwest Airlines that he could jump in and make a quick flight. It would have been so easy for Nehemiah to do what I've done so many times in my life, right? Where I've heard about a great need, but it doesn't really affect me. And I'm kind of like Nehemiah. I mean, you know, Nehemiah's working in a palace. He was pretty comfortable. And I you know, it would have been so easy for Nehemiah to say, oh man, that's too bad. My heart goes out to you guys. You know, I'll write a little check to ease my conscience and ease my guilt. Right? I don't know about you, but I've been pretty skilled in my life at ducking pain. You know, you're flipping through the news stations, or perhaps you come across a news article about kids that are literally dying of hunger. And you're like, oh man, that's really bad. Speaking of hungry, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? Right? And we just kind of go on. And I'm not proud of that. And I don't think any of us here that find ourselves in that position are proud of that. But that's the way that so many of us are wired. Nehemiah, though, he opened up his heart to something and said, you know what, this is not okay with me. And so what I want to do is push you a little bit and ask you this question: what is it that breaks your heart? Think about it this morning. What is it that breaks your heart on behalf of God? What is it that God dislikes in this world and you divinely take on the same burden? And you say, God, break my heart for the things that break yours. This week, I asked people on Facebook, I asked that very question. I said, what breaks your heart? I want you to listen to some of the responses. How broken the education system is. It breaks my heart to see how politically correct as a society we have become. People that struggle with mental illness. One major theme was the lack of compassion that mankind has taken towards each other. One person said, seeing people who have everything, but yet they are still empty and they are still hurting. Many said their heart aches when children are physically and verbally abused. Others said the neglect that happens to the elderly. Some hearts ache for the bullying that happens amongst children. Some talked about cruelty to animals. Numerous people talked about sexual abuse and domestic violence. Some mentioned human trafficking. I mean, think about it. Think about a teenager being kidnapped and forced to sell their bodies. It makes your heart ache. One person said the way we as a society have almost completely removed God from everything. And so, in fact, as an answer to that, you've heard us announce it the last few weeks. It's in your service guide. Right now on July 16th, we are having, as a church, we are having Serve Day. On that day, we're going to partner. I know the video said 190. It's actually grown. There are now 230 churches worldwide that are coming together for the sole purpose of sharing the love of Jesus by simply serving others and our community. And so I want every person who considers the Lifeway to be your church home to be a part of this event. In your service guide, there's two Serve Day projects that we're going to be doing together. And so I want everybody here to fill out that form, select the one that you're most interested in, drop it in the giving kiosk when you leave this morning, because we need as a church to be active in our community, sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Others mentioned the breakdown of the family unit. So many lives ruined by the pain of divorce. This is actually one of the things that really troubles my heart. We live in a disposable society. It seems as if so people will really fight and sacrifice in order to make it in marriage. This morning, whatever your ache is, I want to encourage you to open up your heart. Don't appease it. Don't ignore your burden, but open up your burden, open up your heart and let it in. I don't know if you're at all like me, but many of us, many times I think, well, why doesn't anybody else seem to care about this like I care? How many of you ever thought that? How come nobody else seems to care about this the way I did? Let me tell you why. I'm going to just release you and give you a secret here this morning. It's because God chose you. God gave you that burden. You didn't choose the burden. The burden chose you. It's deep within your soul. It's because you were created. God created each and every one of us in this room this morning with a purpose and with a plan and with a destiny and with something that God wants us to accomplish. And I promise you this, if you will open up your heart, God wants to turn your misery into your ministry. God wants to take something that bothers you, and you look at it and you say, somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. So who does God use? God uses those who will sit down to cry. Number two, God uses those who kneel down to pray. Watch, the very first thing that Nehemiah does after crying is he prays, he fasts, and he seeks God. The continuation of verse 4 says this, in fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. There are all sorts of people, I've been guilty of this myself, who would say, you know, what can I do about this problem? It's so big. I'm just one person. We're just one family, or we're just one life group, or we're just one small little church. What can we possibly accomplish? Let me tell you what you can do. You can pray. You can pray to the God of heaven, and some of the most important time that you will ever spend in your life on earth is when you seek God in prayer. So when you think, well, what can I do? I'm only one person. I want to encourage you here this morning is that God plus one is always a majority. Every single time. God plus you is always a majority. And through the power of God, everything that Nehemiah did was bathed in prayer. In fact, if you read through the book of Nehemiah, there are 12 instances recorded in Scripture that we read about him praying. And what God did is God took this servant, God took this cupbearer, and he raised up a leader because Nehemiah was willing to pray. And can I tell you this morning that the strongest leaders, the people that are making a difference, are people that are praying leaders. And through Nehemiah's prayerful leadership, something that literally should have taken years and years and years to accomplish took only 52 days. And God, through this ordinary praying man, miraculously rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Can I tell you this morning that in a very short period of time, when God gives you a burden, when God gives you a burden and he raises you up as a leader, God can do something significant in this world. So I don't do this often, I want to give you a little bit of homework this week. I want you to find somebody that you can talk to, that you can open up and share your burden. And then what I want you to do is I want you to pray for each other. You see, when we come together as the body of Christ, when we begin to work together unified, that's when we can make a major impact on this world. And we're going to expose our burdens. We're going to speak them, and we're going to pray. And I believe that in this church, God wants to use some ordinary people to change this community. So who does God use? Number one, God uses those who sit down to cry. Secondly, he uses those who kneel down to pray. And finally, God uses those who stand up to act. Those who stand up to act. After spending time in prayer, Nehemiah didn't just keep holding more prayer meetings. You understand, so many of us have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and obviously you've heard me teach on prayer so much. We believe in the importance of prayer, but at some point, it needs to move from prayer to action. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, he went in before the king to do his job, and the king looked at him and he said, you know, hey, you look sad today. I've never seen you quite like this before. And the Bible says that Nehemiah was very afraid, and he should have been, because whenever you went before the king, you were always supposed to approach with a smile. In fact, history often records that if a king was having a bad day and he didn't like the way one of his servants served him, they were known to take out their frustrations on their servants, and they would say, you know what, I don't like that look on your face. Take him out and kill him. And the servant would be executed. And in spite of knowing this, Nehemiah was so troubled in his spirit that he couldn't hide his emotion. And the king asked, why are you so upset? And watch this. Before Nehemiah asked for the blessings of the king, he buttered up the king. It's right there in scripture. Nehemiah responded, long live the king. This is a real spiritual principle. Anytime you want something, butter them up first. Thus saith the Lord, all right? You can almost feel the emotion and trembling in his words as he says, how can I not be sad for the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire? The king asked, well, how can I help you? And with a prayer of God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. I want you to watch this morning. He didn't say, I'm going to send other people. He didn't sit there and whine about it. He didn't sit there and complain, why won't somebody do something about this? No. God, the God of heaven had given him a burden, and he had prayed about it, and he was convicted to make his misery his ministry. As long as I'm alive, if there is a breath inside of me, I am not okay with this. On behalf of God, I will declare, not on my watch. Somebody has got to do something about this, and it might as well be me. And I believe this morning that some of you right now, you're going to get a vision for this. And God's gonna stir something up inside of you, and the world is going to be changed, all because you got a vision, something that you look at and say, no, I'm not okay with this. This is not right. Somebody has got to do something. Maybe I'm the one that God has appointed. I remember a mentor that I was working under shortly after I'd gotten out of high school, and he always had a saying, and this is probably one of the things that I took from him, but he always had a saying that if God shows you that there's something that needs to be done, it's probably because he wants you to do it. And so many times God is showing us things and we're sitting back saying, hey, when's somebody going to do something about this? When is my church going to do something about this? Do you realize this morning that you are the church? The church isn't this building. You are the church. You are the one that God has designed so intricately and woven you together with the passions and the compassions and the burdens that only you were created with. And when you begin to realize what this is that God's speaking to you, I promise you this is what's going to happen. The enemy is going to whisper in your ear, you're not called. You don't know enough. Or the best one is, you've messed up way too much. God could never possibly use you. But I encourage you this morning to respond to those lies with, you know what? I am an ordinary person. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, and God has called me to do something extraordinary. Me plus God is the majority. Somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. Many of you that have gone through Growth Track have heard this story, but it was the year before we launched as a church, and we were building our launch team together. And one of the families that was in our launch team, we were having monthly meetings, and actually the wife called me. Her name is Rachel. She called me and said, you know, Andrew, I was up this morning and I was just talking to God. I was praying and I had such an intense burden. Such an intense burden on my heart for mothers whose children are sick. And she said, you know, one of my kids, when they were little, I had to spend all this time in children's hospital. And it's a horrible thing as a mother to watch your child suffer. And they run all the tests and they poke and they prod. And she says, I just feel like I need to do something about this. And I said, well, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? She said, well, this is what I'd like to do. Would it be all right if we just maybe put some gift baskets together that we could take up to children's hospital? And we'll deliver them on Mother's Day, and we can be just a something to maybe make a mother who's having a really tough day on Mother's Day sitting up in Children's Hospital, make them have a good day. And I said, man, that sounds great. And so here we are. We're not even a church. We had never even had a church service yet, but the team got busy and began to work together, and we got donations for, you know, salon certificates and hair products and pampering products and fast food vouchers, and we were able just before we were, I don't even know if we were 20 people as a team, we were able to build 65 gift baskets that we delivered up to these hospital rooms with a letter that just said, hey, you're not alone. We prayed over these baskets. We prayed for your child. We care about you. All because one person was willing to say, hey, I am not okay with this. I have got to make a difference and do something. I know that Beth would probably be embarrassed, but I'm going to call her out anyway. But the last 2 years, and some of you got involved with her, but this Rebuild Milwaukee, where they go into some of the impoverished neighborhoods and they're helping out veterans and they're helping out elderly people whose houses are dilapidated and falling apart. And this whole team of people from all over Milwaukee, you know, come together and they do landscaping and painting and major reconstruction and all of this stuff just to be a difference in the community. I'm not okay with the plight. I'm not okay with the situations that are going around me. I can't change everything, Beth, but I can do something. And I, you know, congratulations to all of you that went out and served a couple of weeks ago and just worked hard and represented Jesus Christ so well. I'll never forget September 11th, 2001. It was an emotional day for our country. I watched in horror. I was just getting ready to leave for work as the planes crashed into the World Trade Center. And I vividly remember, I sat there, I was stunned, I could hardly remember, I could hardly move, I was just in shock. And I remember though, I'm like, well, I have to go to work. So I got downtown, I worked downtown, and I remember walking into our office, which was always a hub of activity, and it was deathly quiet. Nobody was talking. Nobody was saying anything. There were people crying all over the place. And I found out, I didn't know at the time, but one of the planes had made a direct hit on the floors that our company in New York City occupied. And so there were coworkers of mine that lost friends and people they worked with all the time. And so it was just a very, very difficult and emotional day. But while that commotion was going on in New York City and in Washington, D.C., there was a 32-year-old father who was up in the air in one of the hijacked planes. And he knew something was wrong, and the plane was flying so low, so he got on his phone, and he started making calls. Somehow he got a signal out, and so he asked somebody what's going on, and so they told him what was happening. You know, there are these planes, they've been hijacked, and they're flying into buildings, and they're going to take yours in, and they're going to probably have a target, and they're going to kill thousands of more. And so this 32-year-old man named Todd Beamer, he said, somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And it's actually a famous quote now. He said, let's roll. And this ordinary father, he became a hero. And him, along with another group of people in that plane, they overtook the terrorists and was instrumental in bringing that plane down in the middle of a field. All because he said, somebody has got to do something about this. I am not going to let him take the lives of more innocent people. It might as well be me. Let's roll. Let's take this thing down. And can I tell you this morning that God is wanting to stir something up inside of you. God is wanting to stir something in your spirit where you're gonna look around and go, but I can't do everything. The needs are so great. And can I tell you this morning, you're right. You look at the condition of our nation and our city and our society. You're right. There is so much disaster and mess every place that you look. You can't do everything, but I can tell you what, you can do something. You may not be able to adopt every child, but perhaps you can adopt one. In Milwaukee County alone, there are over 2,000 children that are in need of a place to live in foster homes. You can't foster all 2,000 kids, but you may be able to foster one, and then at another point, another. You can't feed every hungry child in the world, every kid that goes to bed hungry in this county, but I promise you that everybody here could feed one. Some of us here could feed 10 or 20, and I'm here to tell you while you can't do everything, each of us here can do something. And I know that God wants to speak into each and every one of our lives and say, you know what, I'm not okay with this. I'm not okay just to live on this earth and accumulate money and accumulate things and then die. No, God put me here, and you're going to open your heart to some injustice that's outside of yourself. And I believe with all my heart that God is calling us as a church. God is calling us as Lifeway to be a church full of people who not only care, but a church full of people who will make a difference, who will get outside of their comfort zone and let God take that thing that makes us miserable and turn it into a ministry that transforms people's lives. I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants to raise you up, and he wants to use you to change the world. I believe that there are many of you here this morning. You already know what your burden is. Some of you, you're already sitting and you're choking back the tears. You can feel it in your heart, such a heavy burden. There are others of you, though, that you've been more skilled at just kind of deflecting and just, you know, I'm just gonna stay in my own comfortable world. But today is the day. I challenge you, let today be the day that you open your heart to what it is that God has for you to do, to expose your heart to the needs and to the hurting. God, I want my heart to break for the things that break yours. God, I know you put me on earth to do more than just take up space. God, use me to make a difference. And so this morning, those of you who would say, yes, I want God to even increase the burden that I already feel. God, use me greatly to make a difference in this world. If that's your prayer this morning, can I just see your hands? I want to pray for you in just a moment. Thank you. Thank you very much. We're going to pray together. As we close this morning, I want to tell you about the greatest burden of anyone who has ever lived. The God of heaven and earth, he had his burden, and his great burden is to reveal his love for you. In fact, the Bible tells us, it says it is his will, it is God's desire that none should perish, but that all, that every person would come to know him and have eternal life. And so God took on the form of a servant. He robed himself in flesh. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He was perfect in every way. And he literally took on your sin. He took on my sin, and he went to the cross at Calvary. He shed his blood. He died and he rose again so that our sins could be forgiven. And many of you know that story. Many of you are familiar with the story of the crucifixion, but some of you don't have a relationship with the God of that story. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ loves you so much? Others of you, you may be at a place in your life where you think, you know, I'd kind of like to be a Christian. I'd kind of like to make a difference. I'd kind of like to know God, but I'm just too bad. I've got to clean up my life first. I've got to clean up my act. I've got to stop doing these bad things I'm doing. Can I just humbly tell you this morning that you can never clean yourself up good enough for God. In fact, Scripture tells us that all have sinned. Every one of us has sinned, and we all have come short of his glory. And so this morning, God wants you to come to him as you are right now. Today. That's why each and every one of us are here. Today, Scripture says, today is the day of your salvation. God doesn't want you just to know about him, or just maybe kind of believe in him, or just be some kind of religious person that goes to church most Sundays. No, God wants you to know him passionately and deeply, and he wants you to be forgiven and saved and changed and filled with his Spirit so that you can fulfill your destiny. That's why you're here today. That's why you're here today. Those who'd say, you know what, I know it. Today I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm ready for him to save me, to set me free, to fill me with your Spirit. Use me, God, to make a difference in this world. Today I give my life to you. I wonder if we could all close our eyes and bow our heads. No one looking around right now. We don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself. I'm not going to have you walk down here by yourself to the front. But if you know this is a decision that you need to make today, to make the commitment once and for all to follow Jesus Christ. Or maybe at one point you had a deep, passionate relationship with him, but for whatever reason you've drifted away and you're not living the way. Can I tell you, God wants you to come back to that place. And so with no one looking around, if that's you today and you wanna make a new commitment, you want a fresh start today, would you just raise your hand all over this place? Is there anybody who would say, you know what, God, I'm ready to make a fresh start today? This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if we could all stand here together as we're standing this morning. I challenge each person to ask this question: God, what are you speaking to me this morning? In fact, go ahead and say it right now. God, what are you trying to say to me? And after we're finished praying, we're going to sing a song together, and we're going to spend some time talking to the Lord. In fact, there'll be some leaders down here in just a moment. They're here if you need prayer in any area of your life. Maybe you've got a physical need, a spiritual need, an emotional need. I'll just step down into the aisle, and they're here to pray for you. But I just encourage everyone to lift their voice to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, Make me new.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.